great joy to be here. It's always also kind of a great mystery to come to a congregation where I've never preached before. Although I know a few more folks here than normal. Helen Joyce Benz, we're married here, and we're members of the Watching Avenue Church for a while. My wife Gail is in here, and her brother Wayne, and Corey and Zoe are friends from our Watching Avenue. Russ, hi in the back. Russ is a teacher at Gil St. Bernard School, and I've come there several times to speak about the Mississippi Creative Summer Project. So let us be united in the Spirit. Let us pray together. But Lord God, we just do come from different places and different stages of our own spiritual journey. We come basically from two congregations here together that have the opportunity and blessing to worship together in the summertime. We do pray a blessing upon Pastor Barbara and Pastor Tom, and upon us together as we seek to hear your word to us this day, Christ our Lord. Amen. So, there's an old phrase that says, it's easier to pray for an old grouch than to go visit him. I'm Baptist way back, so can I get an amen to that? Amen. So well, we know what that's about, right? Or how about this one? You know, it's easier to tell somebody else how they should fix their relationship to their parents or their child than it is to fix them ourselves.
Amen.
So just to think a little bit about prayer here, though. There is, in some ways, in the life of the Christian church, this tendency to say, oh God, please bring world peace. Cure poverty. Disease. Or again, maybe it is, you know, fix my this relationship in my life. This person at work who's driving nuts, you know, make all their teeth fall out. I mean, there's all sorts of prayers where we basically want, you know, God to kind of do it. There really is a very different kind of prayer. In the scripture, we might call it, sometimes it's called centering prayer. It's about listening. It's about discernment. It's not so much about, oh, God, Almighty, All-Powerful, fix the world or fix this situation, but much more about, oh, God, help me to hear who I am today and what I'm called to do. Kind of a scarier kind of prayer. I mean, you know, if we pray that God brings peace to the world, or peace in Israel, or peace in Nigeria, or whatever, okay, if it doesn't happen, well, kind of God's on vacation. If we listen, and like we're going to sing the Spirit of Living God in a little while, if we listen and we hear the Word of God to us, and God says, got a job for you to do, it's much more burden, but it's also much more of a blessing. So there's a wonderful phrase about, partly about prayer. It says, muddy water, let stand, becomes clear. You know that sense of, I guess, sedimentation. For some of you, you're kind of not sure, but there's sedimentation, I think, is the process where that water that looks so confusing, if we just let it stand for a while, it's sometimes, not always in our relationships, I mean, hopefully it happens in the glass of water, but it doesn't necessarily happen for us, but sometimes it does. And so our relationship to God is sometimes, prayer, is sometimes about this letting stand. And it certainly is about listening or God's word to us, not just in sermons on Sunday morning, but, you know, on Thursday morning, over a cup of coffee in the backyard, watching the birds maybe flying in and out of our bird feeder, or whatever you do on Thursday mornings. And say, oh Lord God, speak to me about my life and my call. So, the religious life, I think, finally, is much more about acting in faith, and not that miracles always occur, but they do sometimes occur. That's what we're going to think about for a few minutes this morning. It's not so much just say, oh God, fix the world, fix whatever. Next person in my life, it's been such a pain in the Medinsky, get them fixed. But rather, just listening, just acting, and then hoping and praying, yes, that some wonderful things happen in the world. Because the world is a hurting, painful place. The disciples, you know, you can just imagine how devastated they were. I mean, they were kind of, Peter, you know, they didn't want to go to Jerusalem to begin with. Peter's no dummy. So Jesus, we're not going to Jerusalem. You've got to be crazy. They're coming up here to kind of scope you out and try to investigate you and get charges against you. And you're saying you want to go there? They come. Holy Week, Easter, crucifixion, death, destruction, terror. Yes, the rumors that, maybe the experiences that this Jesus is somehow alive, so present with them. But still, they're fearful. They're fearful. The Pentecost story, though, says that they were together. They were together. They were confused, perhaps. There was these glimmers of hope, but certainly an abundance of fear, because the Romans are still out there. The Romans are still out there. The synagogue, the leaders of the temple still despise them. All those forces that thought they crushed Jesus are still at play. But they acted by coming together, and then this marvelous text about the Spirit, the tongues of fire, descending upon them. Being transformed and going out in a particular way, then, are going out with the capacity to speak to this wide diversity of people from all over the world. Now, just think again a bit about how the hierarchies and structures of culture in the first century. Most people are slaves. Huge percentage of the population are slaves. Children, women, marginalized, way back. Right? You can remember the way they structured the temple. There was the court of the Gentiles, then there was the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests, and then the Holy of Holies, the high priest comes in once a year. That's it. That structure says, you all get way back there, and somebody will tell you who you are and what you need to do. And that's just within Judaism. So you've got this culture where people are structured. There's this hierarchy, this power, this authority structure. And the disciples now live in that structure. They're at the heart of that structure in Jerusalem. And what happens? The Holy Spirit happens. The Holy Spirit happens. It's a scary thing. This hymn we're going to say, oh, this nice hymn from Tizay about Spirit living God is nice text and sounds so sounds. And we sort of sing it in a mellow passion, but melt me, mold me, meaning reshape me, fill me, use me. Wow. Sounds like Pentecost. Here's the part that I think is so powerful for us in our time and our culture. It says that the gospel is about coming to you and to me and to empowering us to reach out and connect with people who we don't speak a common, we didn't before speak a common language, right? These people from all over the world. They're all amazed that there's an intelligible kind of communion between these crazy Galilean peasants and now this mixed bag of pilgrims who come from all over the world. The gospel says, the Pentecost story says that you and I are charged with the responsibility to connect to people, to connect to those grouches in the world, but also to connect to other people who are different from us. Different by, who knows, an abundance of ways. Not just language, of course. We're going to let the story expand and say, wow, the gospel is about people connecting joyously and to others across barriers of language and ethnicity, across barriers of gender, sexual orientation, across barriers of age and education, and say, wow, wow. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and help me to work at letting go of all those kinds of little prejudices and little voices in my head that says, this kind of person is this, and that kind of person is that. All those little categories and boxes that the culture says, oh, put people over in this category. You know, if they went to this kind of school, then they're that kind of person. If they, oh, you know, we just do it 100 ways. The gospel. 2 weeks ago, I was in Jackson, Mississippi for the 50th anniversary reunion of the Mississippi Freedom Summer Project. So this was the summer of 64 when about 500 students, including me, went to Mississippi to register people to vote. The first week we were there, three of our number were killed. So, but what we had done, we were sort of overwhelmingly white folks from the north, some African-American students from historically black colleges and whatnot. But we'd just gone, and there was something in many of us that enabled us to say, you know, we're just going to come and relate to people. It's these barriers about white and black, or rich and poor, these barriers, not everybody was religious in that civil rights movement, but powerful religious experience. We believe in the power of the gospel to overcome these barriers. And we're here to say that the barriers of racism that this state is not only erected, but wrote into the Constitution. Segregation was part of the law of Mississippi until the 21st century, written in the same Constitution. The gospel is what has changed. It's only changed my life, and has changed ours. You know, it's not just a Pentecost story, but if you remember this radical, radical Christian song about Jesus loving the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. So that says to us that the children up in northeast Nigeria, the Muslim children and the Christian children, they're all precious in God's sight. The children in Baghdad, the children in Cape Town, they're all precious in God's sight. Now, can we run out and sort of, if you will, try to help bring life abundant to every child in the world? No, we're not that big and strong. But God does lay upon us some, as that muddy water, that sand becomes clear. God says to individuals and to congregations, hey, here's a place for your ministry to live out the power of Pentecost. Say, we're here to reach out with joy and confidence, to touch that of God that is in every human being, and to be faithful to the call that God has laid upon us. Mississippi. Mississippi is now proud of the fact that it has the largest number of black elected officials in America. In the state with the largest amount of black elected officials. Enormous progress in the state. Black folks don't have this feeling that if they go register to vote, they're going to get fired, or their house is going to get shot into, or they're going to be beaten up or intimidated. That's overwhelmingly gone. But how's this for Mississippi? Just to give us a sense of the abiding problems that reside not only in our souls, but in the soul of the nation. Last election, 9% of white Mississippians voted for Obama. 25% in South Carolina white folks voted for Obama. Okay, back to Mississippi. Now look, there's some good reasons to vote for Romney, good reasons to vote for Obama. But I don't think 91% of the white folks in Mississippi voted for Romney, because they'd read closely his policy statements. So the struggle there against the spirit that says, we don't believe the gospel. We don't believe this Jesus stuff about putting the Pentecost spirit into the disciples to go out and touch all these strange people from all around the world? Right? What burdens me about Mississippi in particular, a little bit about New Jersey. Remember, New Jersey voted for McClellan in 1864. He didn't want to vote for that radical Abraham Lincoln. Okay, so a little bit about New Jersey. Is this ongoing struggle of all to put those, to offer up to God our prayers to seek repentance and renewal and transformation, in order that we might just joyously go out and touch and be touched by people who are a little different from us. Because we trust and believe in the goodness of God in creating all those folks who are physically disabled, mentally disabled, folks whose politics are different from ours, whose class or economic situation is different, race, Pentecost. Boy, I say, if you put Pentecost together with the gospel story of Jesus Christ, you get little children and a little child in each one of us singing about Jesus loving all the little children of the world. This is where the Christian Revolution began. If we need to recover this sense that, yes, folks, we are in a war. We are in a battle, a long struggle, because we Presbyterians and friends from whatever, listen, we at least have come to a place where we believe in the equality of men and women. We're a minority among Protestants in America in affirming that. A minority among Protestants in America. We're a bigger minority among Christians in America. You think about the world, we're in a little tiny minority. So it's time for us to not only let the Spirit flow in us and melt us and mold us, but it's also time, to another phrase the good old Apostle Paul, to put on the whole armor of God, because we got work to do. It's joyous work, it's God's work, it's blessed work, but it is work nonetheless. Let's go do it. Spirit of living God, fall afresh.